Joining us in studio this morning is Shadley Bassedeen, a man that is literally reaching for the skies. Shadley, I got goosebumps when Carter Miller told us your story the other day. And we really wanted to make sure that the listeners could hear it as well. I mean, you come from humble beginnings, from Hanover Park, you know, an area that is rife with socioeconomic challenges. But certainly this has not stopped you from going for your goals, and you're now on your way to realizing and achieving your dream of becoming a pilot. I mean, that is absolutely phenomenal. Take us through this journey. I mean, it could not have been easy.
Well, it certainly wasn't an easy journey, and I think also the road ahead is not going to be an easy one as well. And yes, alhamdulillah, I want to take the opportunity really to thank Carter Miller for his friendship, his very good friendship and leadership over the years. Carter Miller has seen me, you know, grow up as a kid, and our friendship developed into that fatherly, brotherly figure.
Mm-hmm.
Carter Miller and I, alhamdulillah, together we have traveled many times. We've been to the Seychelles several times. Earlier this year, we had the opportunity, well, it was my first time to go to China with Carter Miller. But getting back to my new venture and endeavor, it's been a very long journey for me up until this point. You know, I was having a conversation. Well, I've been having this conversation for many times now, as many people ask me, you know, so how did it come about? How did it come about that you wanted to become a pilot? And how is it that you've actually now enrolled? You've got your details registered with the South African Civil Aviation Authority, and it was so emotional for me. Everything up until today, it still feels so unreal. It doesn't feel real to me, because I remember, you know, being that kid in class. You know, when teachers go around asking kids, what do you want to become one day when you grow up? You find some saying, I want to become a doctor, I want to become a lawyer, I want to become a nurse. And I always, every year when you go to a different grade, you get asked the same questions. And I always remember being the kid that would have answered, and my response would have been, I want to become a pilot. You know.
And I suppose back then people didn't take you seriously at all. And where you are from, you know, those dreams are out of reach, you know, for so many people.
Exactly. But alhamdulillah, you know, and this is where I want to really try and, you know, be a source of motivation and inspiration. I don't want to sound like, you know, I'm tooting my own horn whilst I'm doing this. But if you take my journey into consideration, so when I left school, the article now the other day, some of you might have read it in the Daily Voice. You know, it said that I started off on the construction, or as the gebouw, as we would call it. But actually before that, I remember sweeping the streets in Claremont, you know, working a freelance contract, or one of the contracts I remember it was, where you're working 3 months sweeping the streets.
Yeah.
And after that, I went to the gebouw, and that was very hard labor. And I don't think I've got the physique or the energy for it. And I respect all men at that trade and craft, of course. And then after that, I got a delivery boy's job at one of the companies. I need to be very clear. I don't want to mention companies, you know, how it works. And so after that, the upgrade for me was going to be to become a driver, right? Because you want to be the driver now. You know, that's the more respected guy in that line of work at the time. And then I went for my driver's license. But, you know, I always had my eyes set on bigger and greater things. And I always wanted to reach my goal. The thing is, with the idea of, and as you mentioned now, when you come from a place like Hanover Park, when you come from a place like Mitchell's Plain, Manenberg, Bontierville, the general Cape Flats area, you know, we are so limited to resources out there. You know, there's so much talk about BEE. And I was saying this now the other night on another radio station. We talk about BEE, and I don't want to make this a political conversation. But we need to face what our colored communities are faced with.
Mm.
You know, we lack resources. There's all this talk about BEE, but we never hear about CEE.
Mm.
Where is the colored economic empowerment?
Yeah.
When cadets programs used to go out, you know, it was mainly targeted at black people.
Yes.
And whilst I've got nothing towards that, because we were all disadvantaged by the previous apartheid system that we had in place, still, you know, we've got so many challenges in the colored community and we lack so much resources and opportunity, you know, that we don't blame people for the way that things are unfolding within the Cape Flats area.
Mm.
You know, kids are forced to do things that, you know, are undesired in our communities. But anyway, how it came about, so obviously I then went on to become a driver, and then I received training from a previous company to become a professional chauffeur. It is there then when I met a very generous guy by the name of Robert Quinslin, and he's Canadian. And believe it or not, I had only met this guy for 10 minutes. He was a guy who wanted to go up to the Table Mountain, and as I was a chauffeur, and then I had taken him, and we were making light conversation, as you would always do with your guests. You treat everyone as a VIP. And then, you know, I told him, he asked me, he said, you know, you sound like a smart guy, but so why is it that you're only this taxi guy? You sound like someone that has got a potential to do more.
Yes.
You know, and whenever I tell people this story, it feels like some feel-good Hollywood movie story.
Mm.
Because lo and behold, that was the guy, you know, that literally backed me and he had changed my life for the rest of my life. I give gratitude firstly to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, and everybody that has been good to me, my parents, my late grandmother, and, you know, everybody who has just been, you know, a support to me through this journey.
Yeah.
You know, people who had never given up on me.
Yeah.
There were people who would laugh when I said I wanted to become this, I wanted to become that. You know, and there were people who would support me even though the odds and the chances might have seemed impossible.
Mm.
I had many people who supported me through that.
Yes.
And then he then put me through college to become a tourist guide. As many people who follow my social media, of course, would have followed that venture. So I then become a tourist guide. And then I became a tourist guide. And then my number was very close to... Actually, I've got my badge on here. And it says WC9820. And that's very close to 10,000. Which means that in the Western Cape alone, you've got more than 10,000 registered tour guides. Now, some of them might still be in the industry. Some of them might not be. But the idea, that psychological idea of you then, you know, being close to number 10,000 doesn't give you too many leverage at travel companies because you can only speak one language. And then I had this idea because there's an increasing amount of South American travel market, you know, has shown a big increase and interest in Cape Town as a destination.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
So I thought, well, you know, it would be a good investment for me to then go and learn another language.
Mm.
And then because you can obviously imagine, you know, that gives you more leverage over travel companies because the
it
tour guide...
It makes you more marketable.
Exactly. So the tour guide who's only able to speak English and the one who's only who can speak another language, you know, it's not the same, you know. So I then went to go and learn Spanish. And again, it's the same sponsor, Robert, who put me through college for for the tour guides course. He then sponsored a big part of my trip down to South America.
That's amazing.
So I went to go and learn out in Medellin, Colombia, and many people were skeptical about it because of it, of course, being the the hometown of Pablo Escobar.
Yeah.
But the reason
is it still not on the list of one of the most dangerous countries?
Well,
in the
no,
world?
I think it's actually come down.
Okay.
You know, it's come down a few numbers, and the reason for that is because, you know, there's a lot of transformation that has happened out there. And I remember while still being out in South America, you know, I went into one of the most dangerous areas in Medellin, Colombia, and it was Comuna 13. Some of you might be able to Google this or YouTube and you'd see the events that had unfolded out there. It was one of the most deadliest places in the world during that time of Pablo Escobar.
Yeah, I watched the series. So,
of course. So what made me feel good about that, and I know we're talking about something completely different here now, is that to think that that was the most deadliest part, one of the most deadliest parts of the world, and you could walk around freely as a tourist, and that it had transformed so much, gave me hope as a Capetonian growing up on the Cape Flats, where gangsterism and all of the bad things, you know, happens on a daily basis, and it's just become part of our daily routine. It had given me a hope that one day we would have similar transformation, you know, in our communities. You know, as a tourist guide, you know, people ask me, so I take them into the townships, and it's very well facilitated out there, but people want to go to colored communities. But, you know, companies, tour companies, are afraid to take people in there because of what they might fear of what might happen out there. And I dream of one day, even though I'm on this path of becoming a pilot, I hope that, you know, people are able, and my colleagues who remains in the tourism industry and who are doing excellent work out there, would be able to go and show our colored communities as well. I'm hoping and praying for that transformation, inshallah, to happen.
Inshallah. Okay? And it seems like there is, it's an important point you're making, because it seems like there is a hunger for that sort of tourism with, you know, the emergence of Airbnb experiences as well, where tourists are coming in saying, look, we don't want to do the normal touristy things. Actually want to experience real life and the culture. So there's seriously a gap in the market for that.
There certainly is, but also we need to consider the safety of those guests who are inquisitive and who are enthusiastic about meeting the locals. Actually, I've encountered a lot of tourists who's got a great sense of interest wanting to meet the locals. They wanting to meet the people who makes up the workforce of Glossy Cape Town in the CBD. You know, people who are saying, welcome to this hotel, ma'am. We hope you are going to enjoy your stay. You know, and those Airbnb, those markets, you know, people don't want to go, they don't always want to go to the fancy restaurants. They want to have a meal with a local out in the Cape Flats. You know, they want to experience the people. You know, I always say, you know, when you go to a place, you only get a true feeling of the people once you've met the locals, of course.
Absolutely. Yeah.